Once again, a welcome to those of you that are visiting with us this morning. It's lovely to have you here. I need to let you know that there are two things that are ending this morning. First, we say goodbye to David and Shesty, Emma and Aidan McElroy. The time has come to send you to St. Matthew's Abbotsford, and St. John's Richmond has been both a training community and a church home for the McElroys for the last 3.5 years. And as usual in God's economy, we have been enriched as much as you hopefully have. And we give glory to God for all that he has accomplished through and in you, in St. John's Richmond, through Artidzo, and starting next week at St. Matthew's Abbotsford. David, how grateful I am personally for your friendship, your sincerity, your passion, and your vision. And I'm glad that you will only be an hour away, depending on traffic. We're also coming to the end this morning of our time in Luke's gospel. For now, it's almost the end of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. And this has been a teaching journey, a journey with magnificent discoveries about God, the kingdom, our need, and our King. And we'll pick up the rest of the Gospel of Luke next year around Easter. But today we end with Jesus' final personal interaction and his great purpose statement: the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And this is sort of a summary of all that Jesus has taught before. He's come to seek and save the lost. On Friday, 2 days ago, as we traveled back from eastern British Columbia here to Richmond, we were held at the summit of Rogers Pass on the Trans-Canada Highway for 4 hours. The cause was a major rescue operation on the west side of the pass, a head-on collision that resulted in 3 fatalities and 2 others airlifted to Kamloops in critical condition. So it was a sobering delay. But the thing that I'm sure about is that the emergency personnel spared no effort to rescue the survivors of this tragic crash. And Jesus says, "I have come to rescue sinners from judgment." Do you remember the story of the first encounter that Jesus had with the tax collector way back in Luke chapter 5? It was a very similar story to what we read this morning from Zacchaeus. Jesus walks up to Levi and says, "Follow me." And there's a great feast at his house, and the Pharisees grumbled and asked him why he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus' reply was another purpose statement: "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's why I think we begin this morning with the first of 3 episodes in the reading that in the second reading from this morning, in verses 31 to 34 of chapter 18. Sin is the issue. Seeking and saving the lost must involve dealing with sin, and here is how God is going to do it. So in this first episode that we had read for us, we have a detailed prediction of what will happen to Jesus when he enters Jerusalem. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, and killed, and then raised again. So what does this mean? Well, our first reading is an example of everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets. So here's Isaiah speaking of the servant of God, who says that he will be despised, he will be rejected, he will be a man of sorrows, he will be acquainted with grief and mocked. And the reason why is that our sin will be laid on him. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. I mean, you see what's going on here. The prophet Isaiah is characterizing this suffering servant as a kind of a transfer, that our sin is being transferred onto him. I mean, surely what Isaiah is saying is that the just judgment that every person deserves for turning to our own way like lost sheep, that just judgment is absorbed by God's servant. And the outcome, Isaiah tells us, is that we are healed, that we have peace with God. This is how God will save sinners. But I want you to look for a minute at verse 34. Verse 34 is unique to Luke. And this verse says the following, that the 12, the apostles, didn't get it. They didn't get what Jesus said about his coming death. Jesus got blank stares from the 12. They had no comprehension whatsoever. In fact, Luke underscores it three times, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Isn't that amazing? He says that three times about the apostles. I mean, it's quite shattering when you consider that these are the 12 upon whom they're teaching the church would be built. They had no idea. They couldn't accommodate what Jesus was saying. I mean, you could make this accusation about me, and sometimes my wife does, that I just don't get it. But these are the apostles. These are very important people in the scheme of things. They could not see that the only way Jesus would deal with sin is his death and resurrection. And so it's no accident that in the next episode, we meet a blind man. The blind man reveals that you have to see your need and God's work and how they align at the cross. This requires a revelation from God. Look at verse 41, if you would. Chapter 18, verse 41. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. Now it's very helpful, don't you think, the way that Luke has arranged his material. This isn't just a physical healing miracle. In context, we see that God alone opens our eyes so that we can see how our sin and God's salvation come together at the cross of Christ. I mean, Luke is an artist. In verse 34, we have three expressions of spiritual blindness. And in verses 41 to 43, we have three expressions of spiritual sight being given. I mean, don't you think this is what's needed today in our world? We live in a visually stimulating world, yet we're surrounded by profound spiritual blindness. I mean, as you talk to people around you about sin and the cross of Christ, sometimes all you get is a blank stare, maybe worse. We all know people who have hard hearts and deaf ears. And if there was one gift that you could give your unbelieving friends and family, wouldn't it be the gift of spiritual sight? And the thing is that you and I can't give that gift, but we can pray that God will give it. Because what's impossible with men is possible with God. In the final episode, in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, God actually does the impossible. As Jesus reaches out to an enemy of the Jewish people, and therefore an enemy of God. And Zacchaeus was the most unlikely recipient of God's grace. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, a Jew, working for the Romans against his own people, universally acknowledged in verse 7 to be a sinner. Not only that, but he was a rich man. We see that in verse 2. And here's the thing. Didn't Jesus just say in chapter 18, verse 25, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Didn't his hearers respond in chapter 18, verse 26, then who can be saved? Everybody knows you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. But what we see here in the story of Zacchaeus is a man who wants to see Jesus, and in verse 4, we read that he climbs a tree so that he can see the Son of Man. It's interesting, isn't it? The two stories, the blind man is blind, and the tax collector is blind, one because he's short and one because he can't see. But he takes pains, you see, to climb the tree and to see Jesus. And in verse 5, Jesus finds him and invites himself to his house. And Zacchaeus climbs down the tree quickly and receives Jesus joyfully. He receives him joyfully. And look at what we see happening here in verse 8. His radical change in character that comes from repentance. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I just want you to note this, that salvation doesn't come to Zacchaeus because of these changes, but these changes are a result of God's salvation. So do you see what's happening in the story of Zacchaeus? God has threaded a rich man through the eye of a needle. He has done the impossible. He's gone to be the guest of a rich man. I've lost my page. There you go. But the rich sinner, here's the thing about Zacchaeus, the rich sinner knew his need. He repented conspicuously, and he received Jesus joyfully. So you see, I think what Luke is driving home here is the point that no person is beyond rescue. Salvation is offered to all women and men, girls and boys, no matter how impossible it may seem to them or to others, that they would receive Jesus joyfully. So I think the question at the end of this section in Luke's gospel is, will we receive him joyfully? Will people receive him joyfully? I mean, there may be one person here this morning, or you may know a person who needs to meditate on the fact that Jesus sees you and is inviting himself into your life. And he knows your deepest need, and through the cross has met your need. And the question is, will we receive him? And I think the question that comes up for me at the end of this long section in Luke's gospel is, what is it that keeps us from receiving Jesus joyfully? And it strikes me that you can't rescue someone who doesn't think that they're lost. It's like me with roadmaps. I have a geography degree, and so I'm pretty convinced that I don't need to navigate with a map in the car. And so I never really think I'm lost. I'm just exploring. That's my answer. But lost is exactly how God sees us. It's how he refers to Israel in the Old Testament, that Israel are sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep that have gone astray and followed their own way. So I've done a little experiment here. I've asked of Luke the question, how does God see us? And I've surveyed what Jesus reveals about God's perspective from chapter 9 to chapter 19, this whole section of Jesus' teaching. And here's how God sees us. He sees us as those who are lowly, unworthy, poor, sinners, trapped, lost, and blind. That's how God sees us. And if you think about how we see ourselves, this is what we often say, that we are exalted, that we're worthy, we're rich, we're righteous, we're self-sufficient, we know the way, and we see everything clearly. And you know what the biggest myth is about Christianity? It's the myth of adequacy. I'm a pretty good person. Therefore, God will accept me. I know dozens of people who think this way about the Christian faith. Friends, this isn't the Christian gospel, which says that you and I are lost. So then the question that we're left with is, how do we enter the kingdom of God? Because that's been Jesus' concern all the way along in these 10 chapters, is teaching about the kingdom, how the kingdom comes, how we enter the kingdom, and who will enter the kingdom. And so how do we enter the kingdom of God? I mean, you may have already entered the kingdom of God, but you might know someone who needs to know how to enter the kingdom of God. And there's five things, and here I'm just summarizing very briefly these last chapters of Jesus' teaching. First, you've got to see yourself as God sees you. You must see your need. You must have the right diagnosis about your condition, and that is that we are helpless, and we need to ask God for this ability to see ourselves as God sees us. Secondly, we need to ask for mercy. Just like the tax collector back in chapter 18, verse 13, who said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." So we're asking for mercy from God. Thirdly, what happens in salvation then is that Jesus forgives you on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross, and he exalts you, and you are changed, and you become found. That's Jesus' purpose statement. Fourthly, God rejoices as we rejoice. And finally, we are transformed, just like Zacchaeus. We are transformed. We live for God. We seek first his kingdom, and we put God first. So let me pray this morning for this kind of spiritual vision for us and for the people that we know who are not seeing Jesus for who he is. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning for those here who need to come to the end of themselves and recognize that they are lost. We pray that you will open their eyes to see themselves as you see them. We pray also for those whom we know who seem beyond your reach. And we pray this morning that they will be given eyes to see both Jesus and their need and how they intersect at the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we will trust that for you, nothing is impossible. Amen.